Good morning. It's great to be here on the Lord's Day, a day of grace. What a privilege. Trust and pray that it will be that, a day of grace. Thankful to be able to share from the Word with you. The text will be in this morning, Romans 5, verses 12 through 18. Romans 5, verses 12 through 18. Just want to talk about justification and how it relates and is the fountain of our freedom in Christ. So justification, freedom in Christ. So join me in prayer, please. Father, we bow to you, and Lord, your children's heart's desire is that, as you taught those on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned within them, that's what we want, is to have our hearts burning within us with gospel reality. This is a spiritual thing, and we cannot do it in our flesh. We must have you. We must have the Holy Spirit to blow on truth in our souls and flame it up. Oh Lord, we want you to do that. So take your word, Lord, and plant it in our hearts. Lord, we commit our time to you, the teaching, the hearing, the understanding, every aspect. Lord, it's yours. Have your way, Lord. Give grace, we pray. In and through Christ, we pray. Amen. 2 Corinthians 3, 4 through 6. That's not the text I'm in. But it says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything that's coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And I pray that the Spirit would give life through His Word this morning. Oftentimes when I talk to my friend Lex, who's imprisoned, a lot of the prosperity guys will come in there, and they have their annual or, you know, biannual meetings there. And whether it be in the chapel or whether it be in the, you know, a tent meeting, a lot of times afterwards I'll say, hey, how did it go? And oftentimes his response is, you know, these men stood up there for 30 minutes. This guy stood up there for 30 minutes, and as Lex says, he says, he ain't said nothing. He ain't said nothing in 30 minutes. He talked for 30 minutes, and he ain't said nothing. And I pray that that would not be the case here ever, that we would share anything that has no substance, right? Because men can lead pep rallies. Men and women can motivate people. But for there to be lasting, effectual change, eternal change, God has to speak. God has to affect people. And on the testimony of His Word, He does. So that's my prayer. I want God to say something. Not only through me, not only through Brother Jeff as he preaches, but I want that to be the reality of how the Word is put forth here. So this morning I want to speak to you on how true Christian freedom springs up from and flows out of our justification. Springs up from and flows out of our justification. Freedom and life is a gift from God, granted at the moment of justification. Freedom is granted at the moment of justification. Romans 8:2 says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So just for context's sake, I'll just do a quick recap of where we are in Romans 5. In chapter 3, Paul says all the world is guilty. It's a sweeping indictment of the guilt. Chapter 3, verses 11 through 13, there's no righteous person, no, not even one. There's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks out God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There's no one who does good. There's not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The venom of asps is under their lips. Then in 3:21, he transitions a glorious transition. The only true way to be justified by God is in and through Christ. It says, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation, and how in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, that God is both just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Chapter 4, Paul proves this has been the way it has always been. He goes all the way back to Abraham, the patriarch, the father of the faith. And he references Scripture, the law, and the prophets. He substantiates his claim when he says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, accounted, reckoned as righteousness. God accredits, accounts, reckons a man righteous in and through faith. Then Paul quotes King David, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." Showing that the justification by faith alone and not in the law or in circumcision, but it is in a transaction that involves imputation, accounting, a reckoning through the means of faith. Chapter 5, just building up to verse 12, Paul begins to unpack the results of this justification by faith. Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." He could stop there, but he doesn't. There's more to the justification than just peace. That's a big deal. I'm not minimizing what's in that. But there's more added to it, linked to justification. 5 verse 2 says, "Through whom also we have obtained our introduction," our access. This is God's work. He grants an access, an introduction, by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God. So, not only do we have peace, yes, indeed, the accounts have been settled, but we also have obtained our introduction, our access. The Savior has purchased access for us before the throne. This is part of his purchased work. He's bought it for us. He's made peace with us. He's dealt with our enmity towards God, and he satisfied God's wrath towards sin. And this is the theme of chapter 5, much more, much more, much more. Not only this, much more. That's the thrust of chapter 5. There's much more. As Paul summarizes in 5:18, notice how he says it's justification and life. It's, and then in 19, the many will be made righteous, right? There's a peace, and then there's a life. There's a righteousness that is sure to come based on this justification. It's a once forever peace. We would all concur with that. It's a once forever introduction before the throne as well. A granted access. This is the work of God. It's a once forever granted, purchased, standing in grace. Three things. Not only that, but those three things are here. It's peace. It's an introduction or an acceptance. It's a standing in grace. So consider this. Acts 12, verse 14. As far as this standing, because there's a justification that has a ripple effect. As some of the subtitles, maybe the ESV says the results of justification. And that's what we're talking about, the ripple effects of justification. And it's an access, it's a standing. And as it relates to the word standing, listen to this just so we can understand the implications of this standing. Acts 12, 14, the same word is used here. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her joy, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter was standing in the front gate. Matthew 24, 15. Peter was standing there. It had an impact. That's a big deal, right? Matthew 24, 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. There's substance in that standing. It's not just a standing in the corner with no impact, no ripple effect. So think about this on a practical level. You know, with raising kids, you've got your two little kids at 5 and 7, and they're in the room. Boy, they're just going at it about something, and they're about to go to blows. And you realize as a dad or as a mom, I've got to do something. And all you have to do sometimes is walk in there and stand. And something's being said, right? You don't have to say anything. But this kind of standing has substance in it. There's an impact. There's a ripple effect. And then looking at in verse 3, Paul begins to elaborate and unpack what all is included in this package deal of justification. God doesn't just leave it at peace. He exposes the superabounding grace of God. You know, thinking about a few years ago, there was this radio ad with one of the home builders, and it was promoting what all was included. It was an ad by Lennar Homes, and it says everything included at Lennar, and it's talking about all the stuff that was included in the package if you were to buy a home there. And that's what we're talking about. What's included in this justification? Or if you're going to buy, you know, say a tool set. A couple of years ago, you know, in the Black Friday sales, I was going to buy a tool set, and I was just scanning the different packages. And I would look and say, okay, this one's this amount. Oh, but it doesn't have that. It's missing that one thing. And I'd look at another one, oh, it doesn't have that. But some of them is like, oh, that has everything in it right there. And justification from God has everything in it. It's the full package. So God in his kindness wants us to know these things. He's preserved it for us. He inspired Paul to pen it. He wants you to know it. Here the word sits in your lap right now. Today, we have it. The Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write it, and we have it at our disposal. And God wants us to know these things. It's God's delight that we know these things. And we have to keep in mind that we're talking about a work that's 100% God's work. It's a justification by God. It's Him. When He drops the gavel of grace upon a sinner who turns from his sin and looks to Christ, there's ripple effects. When the judge drops the gavel, this is the new norm. This is what happens when God justifies a sinner. It's objective. It's God. It has nothing to do with our work. We're not just analyzing concepts and playing connect the dots with truth here. Because we can be enamored by the beauty of Scripture and how it all ties together. But this applies to us. Your sins that had to be dealt with were dealt with in Christ. And God, at the point of your repentance and looking to Christ, dropped a gavel of grace on you. And there's an eternal impact that is set in place at that moment. We're not just connecting truth dots. We're looking at Christian reality. So a few things that we're not that Paul is not saying here. This is not an exhortation. It's not exhorting you to muster up strength to not lose your introduction or your access. He's not doing that. He's stating objective gospel realities. He's not exhorting you to do anything other than to believe in the one who justifies the ungodly. That's what you do. Believe in him. Not exhorting you to muster up strength to maintain your standing. So you would never say that you have earned your peace with God, nor that it is up to you to keep it. Right? We wouldn't say that. This introduction and access and this standing in grace is as much a part of this package as our peace with God is. It is God who justifies. It is God who grants our introduction. And it is God who grants us to stand in grace. Paul doesn't get to application for the most part. There's a few applications and exhortations mixed in before chapter 12, but primarily chapter 12 is when Paul makes his appeal. And how does he make his appeal? I appeal to you by the mercies of God. And what he's doing in chapter 5 is he's exposing mercies. Here's the mercies. And he'll make the appeal later. You're going to do something later, but right now you need to know some things. It's just like if somebody were to come to me and say, "Hey, Brian, would you build a house for me? I don't have a floor plan and I don't really want one." I can't do that. We have to know some facts before we can proceed with things. And that's what Paul is doing. He's laying out and exposing the mercies of God. So in verse 21, or I'm sorry, in 21 verses of chapter 5, listen to this. 6 times Paul says much more. 2 times he says more than that. 2 times he also says, not only this, but we also exult. And then he ends with all the more. So much more, much more, much more. Not only that, not only that, not only this, but we also exult. There's a thrust in this message. He's wanting us to know something. Something that's much more. Something that we would have a tendency to minimize. Something that we in our flesh would say, "Oh, I don't know. I don't know if it could be that good. I'm not sure." And Paul's saying, much more, much more. So that's context. That's bringing us up to verse 12. So I'm going to read 12 through 18. "Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." Verse 15. "But the free gift is not like the transgression." So notice in verse 12, he says, "just as." So here's how the types are alike. And then here in verse 15, he's saying, here's how they differ. So, but the free gift is not like the transgression. For if the transgression of the one, if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life, or justification and life to all men. So, four things that the type of Adam and the work of Christ are similar in. Both of the events came through one man. Both of the events had an entrance into the world. Both of the events had a colossal impact. Both of them, the colossal impact had a certain and undeniable spreading effect. Both of them. What I want to look at is these two, the colossal impact and the spreading effect of the colossal impact. So just death in Adam versus life in Christ. In Adam was the revealing of the wrath of God, as he said in Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So the judgment on Adam is a revealing of the wrath of God. Here's what sin deserves. God put it out there and said, that's what your sin deserves right there. And look at the ripple effect of it. Certain, undeniable, colossal. A declaration of God on sin resulting in sure, certain, and obvious results. More certain than the sun to rise in the east every morning and the sun to set in the west every morning. The creation declares the glory of God. More certain than that is his judgment on sin. This is it. This is his judgment. A normal trajectory of things was set in order as a result of God's declarative judgment on Adam's sin. A new norm, and it's a bad one. Judgment rendering results. Paul says the gospel is much more certain than even the undeniable reality of what we see. In Christ, right? Because he's saying much more. He's not just wanting to tell us about Adam. He's wanting to tell us something that's much more. In Christ, there's a revealing of the righteousness of God. As Paul says in verse 117, regarding the gospel, he says, for in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. So in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. In the judgment of Adam's sin, the wrath of God is revealed. And what Paul is saying, there's a much more greater reality in the work of the gospel. Let's consider a few things regarding the colossal impact and the spreading effect and the much more reality. I'm going to hit a few things here. My brother has a business. He's in the embalming and the cremation business. And think about this. I'm wanting us to think through the undeniable colossal effect of God's judgment of condemnation on Adam's sin. for the sake of seeing the much more reality of God's judgment of justifying the sinner. Think about this. So we're going to have to dig down a little bit and look at the ugly so that we can see the glory a little bit. So in his business, there's no marketing needed to drum up business. There's a constant flow. It's unaffected by economic downturn. There's a 100% capture rate. Death is reigning. You talk about a stable business to be in. How about the much more side of this? If death due to God's judgment on sin is a 100% capture rate, shouldn't we view with 100% certainty, view it the same way and even much more, when we hear Paul say in Romans 8, 38 through 39, "For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." It's an opposite parallel, but it's much more. Or John 6, 39 through 40. "This is the will of him who sent me." This is the Master speaking himself. "This is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day." 100% capture rate the Savior has. He loses none. "For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise him up on the last day." Will have. John 14, 2 through 3. "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." It's pretty simple. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'd have said if it was otherwise. Jesus says, if it were not so, I would have told you. Because we're dealing with the objective reality and the power of God to be able to do something that he said he was going to do. It says, "For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Consider this in regards to the degrading ideologies all around us in the world. Seems there's a new flavor of different wicked ideologies that arise up weekly. Indulgences, thefts, murders, objectifying of people, degrading passions, unchecked lust. The news is a constant feed of it. It's like a snowball increasing in size, barreling down a hill. All a result of judgment on sin. How about the opposite, much more effect of God's work of justification on his children? Much more. Romans 8, 28 through 30. This is where Paul's going with this. I'm not pulling these passages out of a different book. This is the flow of where he's going. "And we know that God," excuse me, "and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And these whom he justified, he also glorified." Or 2 Peter 3:13. "But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." A promised new heavens and a promised new earth awaits. Just as the effect and result of God's judgment on Adam and the snowball is barreling. And just like the opposite and much more is for the child of God, it'll keep going. until we're there in the place wherein righteousness dwells. If it were not so, he would have told us. How about the decline of health and sickness and disease? If you were to cut off the supply chain of some of these things that slow down and retard death and stabilize mental and physical health, death and misery would be expedited instantly. Panic would set in. You think there was panic when we ran out of toilet paper after COVID? Panic would set in. Panic has set in. People are in a panic. They don't know what to do. This is the effect. All the ripple effect of God's judgment. How about the opposite ripple effect of God's judgment, of justification, of the invitation and standing in grace upon you? How about what I just read in Romans 8:38-39? Or 2 Corinthians 4:16-5:1. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond comparison. How about in the prison systems? Convicts, men and women, having to be constrained like animals. Some contained like predators. Worse than lions. A lion can't really think and reason like a human. But some of these men have to be caged. Inside the cage. Isolated. Fully isolated. Not to mention the rampant drug use, likely sustained by the very guards who are funneling drugs in, so that they can be paid off and satisfy their money desires or their want for other things. If judgment on sin results in a multi-layered bondage, then the much more result of justification must be freedom that exceeds it. As it says in Romans 8:21, as it relates to the deliverance of creation, the creation is going to be delivered in such a way, it says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. In Adam, there's an effortless and endless destruction. In Christ, there's final perseverance. In Christ, there's a new governing principle. There's a new sheriff in town. A new order. It's the law of the Spirit of life that set us free in Christ Jesus. And this is all a work of God. 100% a work of God. When you repent and believe the gospel, God drops a gavel of grace, and there's a new order. And it's not an order of bondage leading to death. It's an order of freedom leading, experiencing life and leading to life, eternal life. It's a work of God. He has power to do it, and he does it. So when we affirm the effortless trajectory of destruction, do we more solidly affirm our certain final perseverance? Let's be consistent. Paul says in chapter 8, verse 30, those whom he justified, he also what? He glorified. It's a deal. It's a package deal. I'm not implying that this is effortless for the Christian. We're not talking about sanctification. We're talking about justification. We're talking about a work of God. It's not effortless in regards to our sanctification. But as it relates to that, it is God who is working in you to will and to do according to his good pleasure. So the same God who puts a new governing principle in you also puts in you a response to his warnings. It says, be careful, Be careful. And the good child, when his father warns him, will say, yes, yes, that's best for me. So the warnings don't negate the power of God to come through with his promises. The warnings serve as a keeping reality, right? A good child will listen to his father. If you warn me of danger, I'm gonna listen. If I neglect the means of grace, I'll flounder and I'll flop and I'll fail and I'll be a miserable person. That's why I want to be here. That's why I don't want to miss anything, because I know I'll make a mess of it. God's not going to fail, but I might. And God embeds in us this new principle of life and freedom. He also gives us a sensitivity and a responsiveness to warnings. The legalist. Think about this. If you know all the runners at the Boston Marathon, you know, thousands of people. Let's just take, for example, there's this guy, he's been busting his tail working for months and years training. And there they're all lined up at the starting line and they're ready to go. And let's say, for example, God condescended and said to that man, you're gonna win. It's gonna cost you. You're gonna have some scars, you're gonna have some bruises. You're going to have to fight tooth and nail to get there, but I can tell you right now, you're going to win. That guy's not going to coast. That guy's going to run with all his might because he knows he's going to win. This is the Christian reality. We know we're going to win, but it's going to cost us. We're going to have some scars. We're going to have some blood. We're going to have some bruises. We're going to be exhausted. We might get dehydrated. This is the Christian reality. The legalist or the lingering legalist tendencies in us will rise up and say, that's too simple. That's too dangerous. But consider what objections Paul deals with in the very next chapter. What does it say? He's dealing with objections. He's saying, okay, if I preach this, people are going to obviously say this. And they say, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So it's the type of Adam, it's an opposite parallel, but it's not equal. It's much more in Christ, much more in Christ. So then I want to look at verse 15. I want to look at the verse 15 where it says, I had to do sentence diagrams to really track with this. It may be just evidence of my lack of education, but whatever. So let's look at the in verse 15, he says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. And then in verse 16, the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. So verse 16, he says, on the one hand, okay, so the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. So you had one transgression, judgment arose because of it, and it led to condemnation. One sin, judgment, condemnation. And he says, but on the other hand, and what's that? That's pointing to a system of works. Romans 6:23, right? The wages of sin is death. It's referring, okay, that's a system of works. If you want that, you can have that, but that's what it is. And then, on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. This is scandalous. So on one hand, we've got one sin that caused judgment to rise and condemned and had a ripple effect that we've talked about through all eternity. On the other hand, many sins. And what comes out of that? It says, the free gift came from that. So one sin brought destruction that we discussed. How much more should the many sins trigger a total annihilation of creation? There was nothing but deserved destruction on our end. We were all dead men walking. But as he said in verses 6 through 8, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Multiplied sins, and God does what? He sends his son. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare to even die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Out of my messy mass of sins, arose a gift. All we bring to this is our sin. There's no reason. Out of a messy mass of sin, God says, here's my son. So when we say the much more of what I talked through as far as the snowball of destruction, there's a much more reality of the glorious reality of for the Christian. Because the flesh would say, that can't be. And then he says, it is. It is. Because out of a messy mass of sin, God says, I'm going to send my son. Why would he do that? Here's our reason. Ephesians 1:5. According to the kind intentions of his will. That's it. That's it. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, because God has kind intentions, and it's mysterious in some ways. I'm not trying to explain away mystery, but we got to be careful in forgetting what Adam and Eve wanted to do. They wanted to know as God knew, and Uzzah wanted to steady the ark. We better be careful and trying to figure out mysteries when we've come up against some that we can't figure out. There are secret things. According to the kind intentions of his will, in response to our messy mass of sin, it says the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. And what does this justification include? It includes these things, not only, but it includes these things that I'm sharing. Poor, struggling saint, when your flesh says you haven't been invited to stand in grace, you tell your flesh, preach to yourselves. Who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Consider when Moses asked for God to show him his glory. What did he let pass before him? His kindness. In the gospel, God has revealed his kindness. His kindness is an aspect of his glory that can only be seen in and through the gospel. We can see his power in creation. But we see his kindness and the glory of his kindness in and through the gospel. The gospel is the revealing of the glory of God in his kindness. Here we see it in the package deal of our justification. What do you need to do? Trust in the God who justifies the ungodly. Turn from your sin and run to Jesus Christ and trust in him. That's your work. What must we do to work the works of God, they asked Jesus? Believe in the one he sent. There's your work. You've been set free. Shall we continue in sin? God forbid. That's not consistent with the Christian heart. We've been set free to run after Him. So I pray that God would drive these truths home in our hearts more and more. Amen. Father, we bow to You, and Lord, so much mystery in Your workings. Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You that You've not left us to ourselves. Thank You that You have kind intentions. And thank You that You sent Your Son. Oh Lord, thank You for Your kindness towards us. Lord, take Your word, plant it in us, Lord, and cause anything I've said that wasn't right or true to be forgotten. But anything I have said that's true, Lord, cause it to be implanted in the hearts of Your people. So, Lord, we look to You. Thank You for Your kindness. In Christ's name, amen.